Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. The song you just sang has only been out about, a couple of weeks, maybe a month. It's from the new Sovereign Grace music album, and it is inspired by Psalm 121. That's why Leo and Peggy and Marcella rushed to learn it and play it tonight. Psalm 121, this is now the word of God. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and we come again to worship you. We come to exalt your name and to lift you high. And Father, we do that in the best ways we know how, through gathering and singing and pondering your greatness, through opening your word and studying it and listening to what it is you have to say. And Father, we pray as always that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart is pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray that tonight as we study your word again, that you would reveal your truth to us, that you would again teach us. We are dependent upon you. We're under no illusion that any of us has the ability to discern your truth aside from you and your spirit. And we rest upon and lean upon him to help us understand that. And Father, we pray that as your word teaches us, that it might have its desired effect in our life, whether that be for comfort or conviction, whether you use it to sanctify us and purify us or just encourage us, whether it is to draw the lost to salvation or to affirm those who have already been redeemed, Lord. However it is you seek to use your word, we pray that you accomplish your full purpose tonight. And may you be glorified in all things. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 121 is a psalm that you read and notice that focuses, of course, primarily on the power of God and his ability to keep his own from all evil and to safely bring them to their desired destination. It is, again, as we said last time, a group of these songs called a Song of Ascents. There's 15 of them, Psalm 120 to 134. They're all called a Song of Ascents. They were not written at the same time. They were not written by the same author, some by David, some Solomon, some we don't even know. But whoever wrote them and whenever they wrote them, and really for whatever purpose personally they wrote it, God had a bigger plan, certainly, and they became, by God's sovereign decree, we would say, by God's sovereign will anyway, they were all lumped together. They were placed together in this book of Psalms, and they were all labeled as Songs of Ascents. They are called a Song of Ascents, speaking of the ascent up to Jerusalem for worship. Three times a year, every Jewish male was commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship. One was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's also Passover. One was the Feast of Weeks, which is also Pentecost. And the other is the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And as those caravans, or maybe even personal single travelers, would make their way, and for really any other time of year you would travel to Jerusalem, but certainly for those three times, as those groups of people and caravans would travel, this became their hymn book, these 15 songs. They were songs of anticipation, songs to contemplate both what we were leaving behind, the journey in which we are taking, and what will occur when we get there, this anticipation of worship. And we've said that's what we're going to learn over the next 15 Psalms. In a day in which corporate worship has sort of gone to the back burner, it's no longer a priority for so many. There are many things competing with the time that we value so much in our own lives. And yet we see now a group of Psalms that will help us sort of regain our understanding of the true blessing of what it means to gather with the saints and to worship God publicly, corporately. It's very important. Last time, just by a brief reminder, we saw Psalm 120. Psalm 120 is a great way to start. We said that as the psalmist anticipated worship, he anticipated it as a sanctuary from evil. He was a man who said, I sojourn in Meshek, I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And you say, what does that matter except for verse 2? He says, O Lord, deliver me from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. He lives in a place where lying is the common language, where deception is everywhere. He says in verse 6, he dwells among those who hate peace. I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. In very simple terms, he is just showing you the burden and the hardship and the struggle that everyone faces who has been redeemed when we still live in an unregenerate world. When we live in a world where deception and lying are the reality, when we live in a world where immorality and carnality are thrown in our face, when we live amongst people who don't desire peace with God, even though that's what we want, and yet there is just the burden and the weight and almost the grief of living in this world. But there is one respite. There is one sanctuary, one rest. And that's when we leave the world and we gather among the saints. And we walk into a place of corporate worship. And all of a sudden we have deliverance temporarily from those things. We walk into a place that loves truth, a place that loves peace. And we fellowship and we worship together. And you could hear the psalmist as he is preparing for the journey. As he is preparing to leave his homeland there in Meshech and travel to Jerusalem, how excited he is to leave a place of deception that he might go to a place of truth, to leave a place of war that he might go to a place of peace. That's really the initial excitement and anticipation that everyone should have as Sunday approaches. As we contemplate gathering with the saints, it's a wonderful time of sanctuary. Well, tonight, in almost a progressive fashion, we move to Psalm 121. And in Psalm 121, again, neither did Psalm 20, by the way, but in Psalm 121, there's nothing mentioned about the glory or blessing or joy of gathering with the saints. He doesn't say anything in this psalm about that. In fact, that doesn't come until the next psalm. Psalm 122:1, we read, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" We're getting there. We're not there yet. What we're following in Psalm 121 is the natural progression. Maybe you sing Psalm 120 on the morning in your house as you're thinking about leaving. You're packing, you're loading your sack, you're gathering your supplies, and you sing Psalm 120. "Too long I've dwelt among the wicked. Too long I've dwelt among liars. Too long I've dwelt where they don't love peace." And you begin to build an excitement. I am headed to a place of worship. And then comes the morning when you set out, and you and your family, and you think about the journey that is before you. You think about the roads you'll be traveling and the things that you might face on your way, however long that trip may take you, provisions and nights out camping and whatever that might entail, and you begin to sing Psalm 121 as we're about to go on our journey and we're taking our trip all the way to Jerusalem that we might worship with the saints. You sing about God's deliverance on this journey. The journey to Jerusalem, you are well aware, could very well be a dangerous one, especially if you lived in the northern parts of Israel and you had to go south to Jerusalem. You had to pass through the region of Samaria, where Jews weren't exactly loved or favored. And there were all types of dangers that waited along the way. Maybe you remember when Jesus and the disciples headed south through Samaria, through Jerusalem, and no one would give them lodging. It irritated James and John so much, they wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans, remember? Or maybe you remember the story of the Good Samaritan and the man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, that 15-mile stretch, and he fell among robbers who were waiting in the crags in the hills. It's not always a safe journey. You remember this. The terrain isn't easy either. If you just take that stretch of the journey, Jericho to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level, thereabouts. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. From Jericho to Jerusalem, you've got a 3,350-foot elevation in a 15.5-mile stretch. That's a walk. To know that I'm going to exit Jericho and I'm going to take this road up 3,300 feet in 15 miles in order to make it to Jerusalem, that's a difficult journey. And so the point is, even though Jews were commanded, and even though they were expected to go and participate in corporate worship, we're not under any delusion that the trip itself would have been an easy one. It could have been difficult, and yet, still they go. Today, there are people in the world that face similar journeys, similar hardships. We went skiing a couple of weeks ago. In order to get a parking spot, you had to go early to park there at Winter Park so that you didn't have to park so far, because I'm not a big fan of walking, so we wanted to get there early and park, but we were there real early, and so we would sit in the van and we would put on R.C. Sproul. And so me and the kids were listening to the Book of Acts on by R.C. Sproul as we were waiting in the van until it was finally time to get out and go to the resort. And R.C. Sproul, talking about Acts one day, he talks about he's about to fly, but he has a missionary friend from Sudan, and he wants to sit down and have lunch with the man from Sudan. That would be a song, "The Man from Sudan." He would have a lunch with this man. And he talked about him. And here's what Sproul said on that study. As we were eating, he showed me a picture of his family, his wife, 4, 5, or 6 kids. And there's this picture of all these kids carrying guns. The adults, AK-47s, and the younger kids with different kinds of rifles, shotguns, and everything. I asked, what's that, a militia? He said, no, they're going to church. I responded, they're going to church? What are they doing going to church? Why are they carrying guns? He said, because the church has been bombed 10 times by Muslims, and we have to have our guns or they won't stop shooting at us. Ponder that on your trip to church next time you go. In a culture where, a place where, you know, if it's raining or it's cold or it's windy or there's a football game on, we're going to stay home. And yet, imagine trying to put a shotgun in the hand of your 6-year-old so that they could walk to church and hopefully not get shot on the way. That's reality for people today in the world. Several of you went to Malawi a few years back, and you remember Pastor Felix and that group of, I don't know, what were there, 8 or 10 women that rode a bicycle 8 hours over a mountain to come to the worship. They got there for this 2 or 3 day event, I don't remember how long it was now, and they would sleep out on a concrete pad, and then the last day they were supposed to go home, they said, we have to leave, I think it was they needed to leave by like 10 in the morning, or so they could stay for one service, one session, but they needed to get home because it's dangerous, especially for women, to travel after dark. But lo and behold, here they are at the next session and afternoon session, and they risk riding their bicycles 8 hours back over a mountain into Mozambique just because they want to hear the Word of God. And I don't tell you that to shame you that it was easy for you to get to church. That's not the point. I just want you to understand what it's like for some people just to get to worship. What it was like for the Jews in Jerusalem when they were called upon by God to travel to Jerusalem for corporate worship. Though nothing is mentioned about worship itself here, the value is implied. Anybody that would go through that to meet with the saints for worship clearly values corporate worship. That's what Psalm 121 encapsulates. And so tonight, we don't necessarily discuss the joy of participating in corporate worship. We're going to study the faith it takes to get there. We're going to talk about the sovereign protection that they counted on God to bring as they went. And so we're going to kind of work through this psalm twice. It's short, it won't take long. The first time, I just want to look at it real practical. I want you to let your mind transform back to being a Jewish family. I don't know, in 500 BC or 1000 BC. And you've been commanded to load up your family and take the journey to Jerusalem. You're going to go on foot, and it's going to take you at least a day if you're close, maybe 2, maybe 3. At some point in your journey, you're liable to come across a hill like the stretch from Jericho to Jerusalem, and you know it's coming. You're going to camp outside for a while. You're going to take your provision with you. And I want you just to contemplate what that entails. You wives that are typically the ones who make sure that you have everything needed when your family goes out somewhere, think about what you're fixing to put together. And how you're going to have your kids pack, and you're going to check and make sure they all pack their underwear and they all pack this. And you've got your stash of bologna, and you've got your water, you know, all the provision you're going to take for this journey. And you dads, you're thinking about how far we can make it day one, where we're going to camp in day one, and how far we're going to make it day two, and places we need to stay away from. And you've been checking the weather report so that you'll know what you're going to face on the way. And you're thinking about all the things that you might think of now if you were just to load up in your car and drive to the mountains. But here you're about to set out on foot because the Lord has commanded for you to come to corporate worship. And you're preparing your family. And as you set out, there's certainly anxiety. There's certainly anticipation. You're going to sing Psalm 121. And you're going to think a little bit about this practical journey you're going to take. So the first time through, let's look at this real practical. There's 4 things he mentions here that you're going to deal with. Here's the first one. We're going to call it encumberment. Something that's going to make you trip. Holes, twigs, sticks, whatever it may be. Look at the first 3 verses. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then look at that first line. He will not allow your foot to slip. Ever since my doctor very rudely told me I was too fat and inactive, I've been on a diet, and Carrie, she doesn't make me walk, but you know how that works, right? Do you want to walk? And the answer has to be yes, so we go walk in the morning. I enjoy the time with Carrie, but I would rather be in a golf cart while she walked. But we walk. And so we walk up around behind Alsop's and up the hill and around it. She's looking at me like, what are you fixing to say? That's always my favorite look for my wife. We come back down the other side, and then we come back up, you know, into the football field parking lot and back home. I don't know, what is that, 22 miles, something like that? Maybe two, anyway. But that last hill down from the field house around up into the parking lot, that's the worst one. I know, I see Marcel and some of these people walking. I'm going to check her for, you know, drugs or something, because I hate that hill. It doesn't look like much, but I dread it every time we get to it. And by the time you get to the top, you're huffing and puffing and your legs are tired and you realize just how out of shape you actually are. I don't like the hill. And that's nothing compared to if you were standing in Jericho and you know for the next 15 miles, you know, from here to Afton, I'm fixing to ascend 3,300 feet on foot. That's a walk. We went to Yosemite this last year, and they had what they called basically a blue-level beginner granny trail. In fact, I got passed by several grandmas on the trail. And finally, I reached a point where I'm like, my mom's asthma is acting up. I think we're just going to stay right here, and we'll wait for y'all. Thank God my mom had asthma. I couldn't imagine keeping going up this trail. I was done. And yet, to anticipate that at some point I'm going to look up this path from Jericho to Jerusalem, and I'm not talking about anything but the terrain itself, and wonder, how am I going to do this? And you read verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? You get the question now. Who's going to help me get up this thing? Who's going to help me climb this? Who's going to help me walk this road? I mean, this is not a given. Who's going to help me do this? I think about those women from Pastor Felix's church. They're riding a bicycle, and you're in Africa. One of them might be behind you, and one of them might be on the handlebars. Who's going to help me pedal this thing over this mountain? How am I going to get up there? I'll take over when we come down the backside, but who's going to help me get up the top? This is terrain, high hills, deep valleys, unlevel paths, holes, crags. You get it. So you understand one of the first songs of this group, from where shall my help come? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord. Why? Because he made heaven and earth. The hill I'm about to climb, he's the author of that hill. The road I'm about to walk, he's the master of that road. The weather I'm going to face, he is the God of that weather. And the God who commands me to gather is the God who also commands the earth upon which I travel. And so I'm going to look to the author of the terrain, and I'm going to trust that he's going to help me in this journey. And in fact, in verse 3, the song goes on that says, he will not allow your foot to slip. Every encumbrance that you face, God will strengthen you and help you in this journey. We think about how he cared for the children of Israel in the wilderness. You remember that? The cloud to guard you from the sun overhead. Didn't allow their shoes to wear out. Didn't allow their clothes to wear out. They ate bread from heaven. They drank water from a rock. All that they faced in traveling on foot through a desert, and yet there was God, the author of the desert, to sustain them and not allow their foot to slip. As you set out with your family and you're headed to Jerusalem, that's an important prayer because you see these little legs of these little kids. And you know, Dad, we're going to get to that hill. And I know Gentry's going to want me to carry her, right, Ronnie? I'm going to have to put her on my shoulders. I may have to carry Marcella too. I don't know, at some point. I'm going to go up this hill, right? And the little legs are going to be tired. And so what are you going to sing as you're leaving your house? He will not allow my foot to slip. The God that has commanded me to go is the God that will sustain me. So think about, just practically, just the encumberment of the trip. Second, think about exhaustion. Look at verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I do first want you to notice the word that dominates the song, and that's the word keeps. The psalmist likes this word. He uses it over and over in the song. But here the focus seems to be on the need for rest. There's a couple of reasons. One can just be outright physical exhaustion, that you just need to stop and sit down and rest your legs. Any man that has plotted their trip, because this is a manly thing to do, you figure out how far you're going to get, how far you're going to make it in one day. And bathroom stops and Coke breaks are nothing but a nuisance along the way, right? Because we have time to make, and we're on a schedule, and we've got to get there at such and such time. I've planned this. You understand that? Well, certainly if you do that in a car, you did that when you were walking. You were planning because there were water holes, or there were shade trees, or there were whatever places that were good to stop and rest. And so one thing that you face is the need for rest. But even bigger than that, it's a multi-day journey, you're fixing to camp at night. And you're fixing to stay out in the open with you and your family. And there's not going to be a Cabela's where you can get a real high-dollar tent. Something maybe you made or purchased, made out of canvas, but security is not the goal of the day, and neither is something that's ultimately weatherproof. But beyond that, who's to keep watch? You're going to do it every night, Dad? Every night you're going to stay awake while your family sleeps and keep watch? No, sooner or later exhaustion's going to overtake you. Same for if you're going to let your wife or your oldest son or somebody like that do it. Who's to make sure no one steals your supplies? Who's to make sure no animal enters the camp or even a dangerous wild beast? Sleeping is not the safest thing to do on this trip you're about to take. But those who understand and what's going on here, they're singing about a God who won't need to sleep, who won't need to slumber, who while you rest, he will stay awake. Those who understand Hebrew can give you better insight into this verse than I can, so I'll explain to you what they explained to me. But apparently in verse 3, the word not there, it is not in the Hebrew, but it's a word that's typically only used when a request is being made. And so really, the first verse 3 is not so much a statement of fact that it merely gets repeated in verse 4. It should actually be a request. And what it makes it appear to be in Psalm 121 is that as you sing this song, half of your traveling party, or I guess if you're alone, you can sing it to yourself, but half of your traveling party, you would break off into two parts like they would do, you know, this half sing this and this half sing this. And the first half sing verse 3, which is the question. And the other half sing verse 4, which is the answer. And so one Hebrew language scholar interpreted those two verses like this. Group 1 sings, "May he not let your feet slip, may he not slumber." And the other side sings, "Look, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps." And so as you go out and you're facing the night and you're facing camping out and your kids want to know, is it safe to camp here? And your wife's giving you that look, is it safe for us to camp here? And you want to know, you sing the song. Who's going to sleep? Is he going to make our feet slip? Are we in trouble? And you sing back to your children and you sing back to your wife, "Look, the one who keeps Israel, he never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's going to be awake all night long, watching over us and watching out for us." It was a song that you would sing to remind the travelers that even at a point of exhaustion, God never slumbers or sleeps. That's a comfort to sing that. You face encumberment. You face exhaustion. Thirdly, as you travel this journey, you face the elements. The elements, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, you're reminded that the Lord is your keeper. But at this point now, let's think about the weather. Let's think about the climate. Passover occurs in the month of Nisan. Temperature in Nisan is actually pretty mild. It can go anywhere from about 65 to 75, and it really doesn't vary much more than that. And so the temperature is nice when you travel for for Passover. But it could have heavy rains, and you could have high winds. You never really know. So there's that potential. The Feast of Weeks, when you went back again, is in the month of Sivan. There the temperatures are routinely over 100. The Feast of Booths occurs in Tishri, which would be the end of summer. But there you still get hot west winds, potential rains, and you can still have high temperatures. That means that at least two of your mandated journeys are going to be taken in high heat and blistering winds. And so you understand why the psalmist says, "The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day." You think of the glory cloud that covered the children of Israel in the wilderness to shield them from that sun. Clouds are amazing. In West Texas, we know about building shade. We like to build metal carports and metal roofs. You understand that. But you and I know, if it's really hot, a metal roof, metal carport doesn't do a whole lot for you. That metal, it may stop it from that, you know, bearing down sun, but that metal radiates that heat. And before long, it's just kind of like you're sitting under a heater. And better than a metal roof is a good shade tree. So you can go sit down at the ball field under the shade trees, and that's better because you get a little more air. There's not that radiating heat coming down on you, and you are guarded from the sun. But it's still so warm in the air above the trees and the air around the trees that even though you're under a shade tree, you can still get pretty hot. But there's nothing like when a cloud comes in. When a cloud moves in and blocks the sun, it doesn't just cool the air around you. It cools the air from you all the way up, doesn't it? And it drops the temperature almost instantly. You think about the children of Israel walking under that cloud and hear the promise as you're walking And you know, you're going to take your family through some hot days, and you're going to travel by day. The sun will not smite you by day. You're trusting the Lord to give you relief even from the elements in the weather. And not only that, but then again, the terrors of night. He says, the sun won't beat down on you by day, nor the moon by night. Well, the moon doesn't burn you, but it can expose you. And still, as they journeyed through all the elements, we see faith that God would care for them and shield them. One other thing you have to think about as you make this journey is evil. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. There's also the basic evil of wicked men. Wherever those robbers hang out in between Jericho and Jerusalem, wherever those Samaritans who are hostile toward you, at the very least, to want to steal what you have. Certainly not everybody in the world could be happy about you making a pilgrimage down to Jerusalem to worship. There's always the risk of evil men seeking to do harm. And so as they traveled, not only did they think about the rough terrain, not only did they think about the physical exhaustion and the sleeping at night, not only do they think about the weather and the elements they'll face, they also think about evil men, and yet they know the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So in a practical sense, it's not hard to understand why they sang this song. It's not hard to grasp why you're setting out for corporate worship, why you would sing about God protecting you on this journey, about God giving you the strength that is needed. It's very practical. Any father or mother, especially traveling with their family, would understand the importance of that song, teaching it and singing it. But this song is certainly more than practical. God preserved it for us. And while, yes, in Sudan, this song could still be very practical. And yes, in Mozambique, this song could still be very practical. For us, we don't necessarily sing it practical. I don't know who drove the farthest in here to get here tonight, but probably somewhere about 5 or 6 or 8 miles in an air-conditioned car with cruise control and cushioned seats. It wasn't a difficult journey. You probably didn't step out from your house and pray, God, give me the strength to make this journey to church. Probably not tonight. It's not practical for us, but there is certainly a spiritual significance. I told you last week that the closest thing we get to an experience of heaven on earth is when we gather with the saints. Now, I'm not going to say we compare. It could be a long ways away, for we still see in a glass lit dimly. But it's the closest thing we get when the saints gather to worship. And so, in one sense, there is an analogy to be made. We also are on a journey. Not a literal, physical journey to Jerusalem to worship. But we are on a journey to the New Jerusalem, where we gather with the saints, and there is still the reality of the dangers that we face and the hardships that we face on this struggle. And so to read this practically makes perfect sense, but I think you and I would do well to read it with spiritual eyes. We also face encumberment, don't we? Psalmist says in verse 1, I'll lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Now, in a physical sense, a mountain is a mountain is a mountain, and it can wear you out to walk it. But oftentimes in Scripture, mountains are also just pictured as obstacles, aren't they? When Jesus talked about, you'll say to this mountain, move into the heart of the sea. I mean, what he's talking about there are the obstacles in your life. If you've read the book of Zechariah, Zechariah is trying to build this temple and it's hard, and God promises him, you will say to this mountain, right? This mountain will become a plain before you, Zechariah. This hardship, this struggle of getting this temple built, your mountain, Zechariah, God's going to level your mountain. Mountains are obstacles. Maybe you better understand them in this life as stumbling blocks. Those things that cause your foot to slip. Those things that might cause you to trip up. The things that might threaten to keep you from arriving safely at your destination. That's a stumbling block. That might take those who are headed to the promised land and cause them to trip and stumble and not make it. You say, like what? Well, Paul gave a list. Romans 8. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Here's your encumberment. Will tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul gave you some encumbrance there. Tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness. Excuse me. Peril. I fought this sneeze all through the song service. It wouldn't come. All right. Nakedness or peril or sword. These things that he talks about, principalities and angels and life and death and all of these are things that could tempt you to trip or to stumble or to fall away. But Paul says they don't. And all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In short, he will not allow your foot to slip. That's not because you're so strong. It's because he's strong. In Jude 1:24 we read, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy." The one who keeps you from stumbling. In Romans 16:25 Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." That's the one who makes your footsteps firm. It's God who keeps you from slipping. It's God who keeps you from falling away. It's God who keeps you from stumbling. He holds on to you. You think about the hardships that Christians in the world have faced. I told you we listened to the book Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. This woman that's arrested for harboring the Jews during World War II. And she goes through really horrible, horrible atrocities in prison. Her and her sister. Her sister eventually dies in prison. And the struggles and the hardships that she faces while she's there. Or how many of you know Johnny Erickson Tada? She's the quadriplegic. She's a Christian author. Very encouraging person. Carrie and I heard her speak at the Strange Fire Conference several years ago. And you already have in your mind this woman who has endured great hardship and maintains her Christian joy. I mean, she's a quadriplegic and yet maintains her Christian joy. And as at the Strange Fire Conference, she begins to share her testimony and she talks about her bout with cancer. And you're thinking, looks to me like all quadriplegics should be spared from cancer. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, if you've already had to live your life as a quadriplegic, surely you shouldn't have to also deal with cancer. That seems like overkill. And you think about the struggles that she's faced. Many of you know the story of Horatio Spafford, who wrote "It Is Well With My Soul." How first his only son died, and then his business burned in the Great Chicago Fire. And then his wife and four daughters were shipwrecked, and the four daughters drowned. And you think about the hardships and struggles of people like that in life. And we wonder why they never fell away from God. Why they didn't take the advice of Job's wife and just curse God and die. It's not worth it. And yet they remain. And yet they're faithful. And yet they stay true. And we wonder why. And the reason is because God did not allow their foot to slip. God held them. God strengthened them. He didn't allow the encumbrance to cause them to fall away. That's the promise of God on our journey. We also face exhaustion. You ever grow tired or weary? You ever just want to stop? You know, Timothy wanted to quit, 2 Timothy. You ever just want to stop going through and wonder who's going to take care of you and watch you and hold you for a while? I mean, you ever face those realities? And then we read passages like this in 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul, the great apostle, the evangelist warrior, "For we did not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." We had the sentence of death within ourselves. I mean, that's what you call exhaustion. We were done. And God allowed us to reach that point, Paul says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. You face exhaustion like Paul, and Paul says, but God delivered, and he will deliver. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. He who keeps you doesn't sleep nor slumber. Paul knew what the promise Isaiah seemed to understand in Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not grow weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Even in this journey that we take and exhaustion sets in and we get tired of the toil and the struggle, we have a God who never sleeps, who never slumbers, who strengthens and gives strength to the weary, so that we never walk, we never faint, we never quit. That's God. Even when we face encumberment, even when we face exhaustion, sometimes we face the elements. Maybe not physical weather, although possibly. But the same thing that causes all those hard weather anomalies, you know, the burning sun or the torrential rains, the floods, the earthquakes, the famines, all of those things come from the same source. They come from the sin curse, don't they? This is not the way it was created. It was created a garden of paradise, but sin came in and wrecked it all. And while we may not, you know, burden excessively under weather patterns, although at times we do, we certainly know what it is to burden under the sin curse. We live in a sin-infested world. We live in a place where life is hard. Suffering is real. And we could stop and insert the entire book of Ecclesiastes where he says, think about it. You're going to face some real injustice in life. It's a sin-cursed world where now there's sickness, and there's pain, and there's disease, and there's death. Now there's evil and wickedness and cruelty and deception. It's not how it was created, but sin came in and this earth fell, and now we face the elements. Paul faced literal elements. 2 Corinthians 11. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. I mean, we may face some of that, but sometimes it's just the elements of a spiritual variety. Grief and pain, regret, guilt, and shame. Any of those things might be more than we could bear, except we read that the Lord is your keeper, and the Lord is your shade on your right hand. Everyone in here has at one point or another in their life faced tragedy or hardship. You think about it. You can think back over your past and the hardest things you've had to walk through. And they're difficult at the moment. We don't want to make light of that. But then you reach a point where you come through it. And every one of you has the same testimony. You all do. I've heard numerous of your testimonies. And they're all the same. And they're basically something along the lines that His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. At the time, I didn't know I was going to make it. I just wanted out of the burning heat, right? At the time, I just wanted this over. And I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. And I don't know how I'll make it a day after that. And I'm going to do it. But yet somehow, when this all ends, we find out that all along, God was a shade. All along, He was there. It didn't make it necessarily easy, but bearable, right? We were still walking through the desert. We were still walking through rough terrain. But He was there. And He shaded us from the burning heat. He was there to shade us from the long, terrifying night. Those encumbrances, that exhaustion, those cruel elements in life, we are reminded that even there, the Lord is our keeper. In John 10:27, the famous passage, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." He keeps us. All the difficulties of the journey, we also face evil. Sometimes it comes in the form of temptation. Sometimes it comes in the form of persecution. We understand that the world is ramping up to hate truth more and more every single day. Our world is antichrist. Evil does abound. And yet we read that the Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. And did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus. It's He. Lord Sabaoth, His name. From age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, it abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through Him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's what the psalmist said. God keeps our soul. Listen to Isaiah 43. "But now, thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. You're mine, and I will keep you. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, 2 Timothy 3. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Listen to Peter. 1 Peter 5. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. It's not a safe journey, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're not the only person on this journey. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, the one who commanded you to come to this new Jerusalem, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's a very comforting passage to me. If you've never done a word study on the words Peter uses, that word perfect is a word that literally means to mend nets. It's the word used of Peter and Andrew when they were mending their nets. And that's a good way to describe in life when we go through hard times, that God first just sort of has to sew us back together. We're ripped up and tattered and torn and holes, and God just sort of has to take us in our mess and sew us together. That word confirm is a word that literally means to prop. So we were broken and he sews us together. The next thing he does is sort of picks us up and props us over. Lean you on the counter or lean you on a crutch or prop you against a wall so that at least you're back up on your feet. The word strengthen that Peter uses means exactly that. That after God props you up, he then puts strength back into your legs so that you might can stand on your own. And that word establish is a word that speaks of God almost setting your feet in concrete so that you never topple again. So that you're set and firmly planted and you never fall again. That's the reality that Peter talked about for his believers. I'm going to give you one more passage tonight, and I saved this one for the end, because I think if there's a New Testament equivalent to Psalm 121, it's this passage. This is what they sang when they went to Jerusalem. I think this is the passage we could sing as we go to the New Jerusalem. But listen to 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, even though you're on a rough journey, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. You might ask the question, if God was commanding the children of Israel to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year, why did he command them to do it twice when it was going to be over 100 degree temperature? And why would he command them to do it when they're going to have to climb an ascent like that ascent from Jericho to Jerusalem? Why wouldn't God make the journey easier? Well, an easy journey is no testimony to the world. An easy journey says nothing about the glory of God. But when the world sees you make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem through that kind of terrain and that kind of hardship, and yet you go anywhere, it is a testimony to the world of the greatness of God's salvation, of the greatness of God's glory, and that alone is a worship. You wonder why you go through hard things in life. For one reason, it's a testimony to the world around. But I'll tell you another thing it is. when you've made that journey and you've traveled up that hill and you've endured those dangers and the elements, what sort of joy is there when you finally reach Jerusalem? What sort of joy is there when you finally reach the place of corporate worship and you gather for the first time with the saints and you begin to sing and you begin to rejoice, we made it. That's true as well. Part of this journey you're on is not only a testimony to the world, but it's to prepare you for the glory and the joy that lies before you. That's what Peter speaks of. So in Psalm 121, it doesn't yet highlight the greatness of when we gather to worship. That's coming. But it does speak to us about the journey we're taking, a journey in which God will keep us. He will keep our feet from slipping. He will not allow us to fall in the night, for he never sleeps or slumbers. He will shade us from the burning heat and from the long night. He will protect us from all evil, and we will make it because of our great God who keeps us. That's the great promise. That's a good song to sing in this life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are our God, and tonight again we praise you. It's easy to do every time we study your word. Our minds are filled with reasons to praise. And tonight we praise you that you're the God who keeps us. In this journey that we take over tough hills and through hard elements and through evils and dangers and up against exhaustion, yet you are there. You shield us. You never sleep or slumber. You keep us and protect us and guard us to ensure that we will make it. You will not let our foot slip. You will not let the enemy devour our soul. You will not allow us to be overtaken in the night. You are the one who protects and keeps us so that we will arrive and we will worship you in glory and truth with the saints around your throne. That is a comforting thought to us. It is a joy for us to sing this song. It is a joy for us to rest upon it. We thank you for this truth. We thank you most of all for Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.